Good morning, everyone. As Musala said, my name is Igama lam Ngubandile, and I am father to one child, husband to one wife. So far on the child, one child so far. That's what I meant. One wife forever. And our text this morning is from John chapter 1, reading from verse 43 to verse 51. So if you can turn your Bibles there. And really, when you're starting a business, the main question you must answer is, what problem are you solving? And if we were to ask the writer of John the same question, what problem are you solving as you write the book of John? They would point us to John chapter 20, verse 31. And they would say that, listen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Savior of his people. But there are people that do not believe him. They don't believe in Jesus, and these people do not have life. This is the problem, and this is why I am writing the book of John. So he says then in verse 31 of chapter 20, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is the purpose of the book of John, and that is our purpose for this morning as well. And this purpose, it stirs us and it gives us an expectation that as we open the book, there's something in here that will help us. It will help us believe in Jesus. It will help us have life. So that is the purpose of the book. And this morning, we will look first at a summary of verse 43 to 51 in chapter 1. And then after that, we will believe in Jesus. And believe in Jesus, particularly three things that come at us in these verses. One, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Two, Jesus is all-knowing or omniscient. And three, Jesus is greater than the patriarchs. So I'm going to ask my good friend SK, also my wife, to come and read this for us, and we'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. Is there a mic for you, love? Or you can just stand close to me if you want. No, I'm kidding.
Okay, so the scripture I'm reading is John 1, verse 43.
Where's our child, love?
Oh, there, with Oh,
okay.
Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so if you think of your favorite show, say on Netflix, it will typically have episodes, and each episode will have, say, a few scenes. So this text today can be viewed as our latest episode in the book of John. And these nine verses can be divided into four scenes. Scene one, with Jesus and Philip. Scene two, with Philip and Nathanael. Scene three, with Jesus and Nathanael. And scene four, also with Jesus and Nathanael, continuing on from that. And in scene one, Jesus calls Nathanael and says, "Follow me." In the second scene, Philip finds Nathanael and he tells him three things. "We have found the Messiah. he is greater than the prophets, or the prophets point to him. And third, come and see. He just says that. And in scene three, in our episode, Jesus sees Nathanael, and by speaking into his life with supernatural knowledge, Christ reveals himself as the Messiah to Nathanael. This is our third scene. Then in the fourth scene, Nathanael answers, or you could say he responds to Jesus, and he says, "You are the Son of God." And this outline of our episode in John with these scenes, really it paints a picture of God's goodness to you and to us if you are a Christian. There effectively is someone, scene one, who said yes to Christ when Christ called them to follow him. And that person in scene two came to you and shared the gospel with you, whether it was a parent or a friend or even Mfundis, but that happened to you. And in scene three, in our story, Christ himself revealed himself to you if you're a Christian. And of course, in scene four, if you're a Christian today, you are able to say to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." So this is evidence of God's hand at work in your life. And let's not take this for granted. Many of us have been saved maybe for a bit longer than others. Let's not get accustomed or lose the glory and the joy in our salvation. So as we look at these verses, let's recognize God's hand in our lives and in our own story and be reminded of his great salvation. Okay? Psalm 116 says, "What can I offer to the Lord for all he's done for me?" And really, what can you offer? It's thanksgiving and praise. Enkosi Thixo, thank you, Jesus, for making yourself known to me. You know, thank you, Jesus, for calling someone to follow you and for that someone to come and share the gospel with me. And for you, Christ, to reveal yourself to me on top of that. And today I can say you are the Son of God. So it points us to God's goodness. But not only that, this picture of our episode in John and these four scenes also points us to God's call on our lives. Jesus calls us to follow him. And these scenes are a helpful template as we follow Jesus. For example, in our mission, in our evangelism, in reaching the lost, it's a helpful template. You could say that Jesus calls us, scene one, to follow us in making disciples and sharing the gospel. And then in scene two, we see a few helpful things. One, we do not have to be perfect. It's okay to make mistakes. Philip does not have missional training. In fact, Philip, as he goes to Nathanael in scene two to share the gospel, he makes some mistakes. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus is actually from Bethlehem. Philip had his facts wrong, but he still went and did it. So likewise in our own case, as Christ calls us to follow him, to make disciples, we do not need to be afraid of making mistakes. We don't have to know it all. Our role is to point people to Jesus Christ. And like Philip, we can say these two things. I have found Jesus in my life. Come and see. Just nothing complex, no exposition. Just I have found Jesus. Come and see. And really, our primary function in this is to point a lot more than it is to know a lot. So of course, knowing is great. Knowing is helpful. It's useful. But our primary function is to point a lot to Jesus than to know a lot. So because of that, we are not intimidated by our lack, by our personality, if you're a bit shy, by your youngness in salvation, if you're a new convert. None of these things intimidate us. We point to Jesus. And by the way, as Grace Jen is looking at John, John really proclaims Christ and his attributes. So as we go through this book, it is a great opportunity for you to go to a friend and say, come and see. They will hear about Jesus week in and week out, every week in general, particularly as we go to the book of John. So I really pray this week that for myself and for many of us, we would have some come and see opportunities. So we point people to Jesus in life groups, in parenting, in spousing, as we do marriage, in discipleship, and even in preaching, like Philip, as we preach, we open the text and we say to people, I've seen Jesus in the text, and he is greater than X, Y, and Z. Come and see, you know, come and respond to Jesus. And then we trust that Jesus will reveal himself, and that the response from us as we listen to his word is, you are the Son of God. So really, this is a summary of our text, verse 43 to 51 in chapter 1 of John. And then having looked at that, we want to believe in Jesus and how he makes himself known to us in these verses. So the first thing is, Jesus is the only way to God. This is what verse 51 says. And he, Jesus, said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So in this strange verse, Jesus calls to mind the picture of Genesis 28, when Jacob sleeps. In that chapter, he has a dream, and in his dream, there are angels going up and down on a ladder, and between heaven and earth, and at the top of that ladder is God. And he wakes up and says, surely the Lord is in this place. So in John 1, 51, when Jesus now says, you will see heaven opened, and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's referring to himself in that ladder. And Jesus is presented here as the decisive, the final, and the only connection between heaven and earth, between man and God. And yeah, later in John chapter 14, this idea that's hinted at in this verse is stated clearly when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are no multiple routes to God, only Jesus. There is nothing to be added to get to God. No moral code, no ritual, only Jesus. And this is good news. It's very good news. If you're a Christian and you're following Jesus, it means that you are on the correct path. And the inevitable outcome of the ladder you are on is eternal life and relationship with the Father. It's good news for you. And as I was preaching, I thought maybe there might be some of us that are a bit discouraged in our walk with Christ. Perhaps discouraged with yourself. That's how I can get sometimes. I'm just frustrated with myself, just again and again. It's so difficult. Or perhaps by your circumstance and circumstantial challenges, or even by the church. Without knowing the details of your situation, I do know that Jesus is the way to God, the Father. And I would say, don't quit, don't stop, don't slow down. You are headed in exactly the right direction. The outcome is certain, it's sure. There are a number of things that are not sure. Perhaps, for example, recognition is not sure. As you serve God, it's not sure that you'll be recognized, acknowledged, for what you do and how you serve and how you give. Impact, making a change is not sure. You can, for example, love your kids for years and for decades and serve and give, and maybe it just feels like you're pouring water into the desert sand. Nothing is happening, you know. And even in the church as well, you can serve and give and just, am I actually making a difference? Is anything happening here? These things are not sure, but the outcome is sure. If you're on the way and you're on Jesus, continue believing in Jesus, following him, because he is the only way to God the Father. And then, yeah, perhaps you've been feeling discouraged, not only by yourself or by circumstance, by God himself. And that happens to me sometimes as well. Actually, just as I look at God, I feel discouraged. I feel there's a weight of life. I feel there's a long list of unanswered prayers. And if you're at that place, or when you get to that place, I'd recommend that you consider Peter's words. And Peter became discouraged. Peter did not become discouraged. So in John 6:68, there were many people that were following Jesus. He had many people following him. And as they were following him, Jesus said something that caused many of these people to be discouraged. And as they were discouraged with the Son of God, these people that were following Jesus, they made a decision to stop following Jesus. And they left Jesus because they were disappointed with him. And you can read the story. As they are leaving Jesus, Jesus turns to a smaller group, including Peter, and he asks if they also are going to leave. And in John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, and this is what he says: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So can you see that Peter believed that Jesus was the only way to the God the Father? And likewise, if you're wrestling with a sense of disappointment in God, whilst you figure things out, anchor yourself in this truth like Peter did. This truth that, where else can I go? Who else can I turn to? Only you, God, have the words of eternal life. If you do not anchor yourself to this truth, you might end up trying all kinds of other ways. If you're pursuing spiritual or supernatural power, help, knowledge, breakthrough, and you have used another way besides Jesus, chances are you are not headed to God the Father. Wherever you're going, it's not God the Father. Or if you're pursuing those things and you have added something to Jesus, along with Jesus, again, chances are you are not headed to God the Father, wherever you're going. So Jesus says to Nathanael, "You will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the only way to God the Father. This is encouraging news to those of us who follow Jesus, and also a caution to others. So this is the first thing, that as we believe in Jesus, seeing him in this text, we've established that, one, Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And then secondly, Jesus is all-knowing, or the word omniscient. He's all-knowing. This is what our text says in verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israel indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So the Bible teaches, for example, in Isaiah 40, that God's knowledge is infinite. God knows himself. He knows all things perfectly in eternity. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows things that are actually real, and he knows all possibilities. Nothing is hidden from God. We see in Psalm 147, and even the hairs on our head are numbered. We see in Matthew 10. The omniscience, the complete knowledge of God, is not limited to things on earth. We see as well that all the stars in the heavens are numbered, and God knows them by name. And God's knowledge is also personal. Jesus knows each of our internal situations and also our external situations, our circumstances. We see this in our text in verses 45 to 48. As Jesus interacts with Nathanael, the first thing Jesus says to Nathanael is, "You are a man without deceit." This is an internal truth. And the second thing he says is, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." This is a truth about his external condition. And it's so good as Christians to know that he knows. That I'm not alone in this experience. Jesus knows my heart, he knows my mind, he knows my situation. You are known to Jesus, you're significant to Jesus, and you are cherished by him. If you're undermined at work, or perhaps you don't feel as appreciated in marriage, or even by your kids as you parent them, or no one notices you at school, Jesus knows you. And he knows you not in an abstract way, but personally. The Son of God left heaven, crossed the divide, put on humanity, became a human just like you. And we know from Isaiah 53 that as a human, he carried your griefs and your sorrows. Jesus knows you, and this is good news. As we believe this truth, as we believe in Jesus, our omniscient, all-knowing God, we can rest in his will. And we can rest in his will because even when things are unclear to us, we know that he knows. He knows all the permutations. He knows our life. He knows the future and the possibilities. His will is secure. And we can follow and obey him because of that. How has God been calling you recently to follow him and obey him? In whatever way God has been calling you to follow him, our all-knowing Jesus knows what he's doing, and he knows what is best for us as well. So yeah, we can follow him. So the first thing is that Jesus is the only way to God. And the second thing is that Jesus is omniscient or all-knowing. Now the third thing is that Jesus is greater than the patriarchs and the prophets. This is what our text says in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So in verse 45, this idea of the law and the prophets really refers to the entirety of Jewish scripture. And in our case, our Old Testament. And this phrase can also allude to not just the text, but the people, the prophets, the patriarchs that were the writers and primary actors in the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish tribe. So Philip says to Nathanael, we found the one the scriptures were pointing to. The primary point here in this statement is definitely that all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament points to Christ. And along with that, I'd like to draw our attention to a truth that accompanies that, I believe. And it's that all the prophets, the patriarchs, the people now, the individuals, Philip's forefathers, his ancestors, as they are presented to us in God's word, they themselves were effectively pointing to Jesus. So that statement that we have found him points to the fact that, one, Jesus is greater than Philip's patriarchs, his forefathers or his ancestors, and two, that Philip was happy about that. And this truth that Jesus was greater than Philip's patriarchs or ancestors, that's alluded to in our text, is stated clearly in John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, Christ is having a heated discussion with some Jews. And they eventually ask him, and you can read some agitation in this text. They say in verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Asking Jesus this question. And it's like, who do you think you are? Are you implying that you are greater than our ancestor Abraham? And Christ's response is clear. He doesn't beat around the bush. Verse 58, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not only am I greater than your greatest ancestor, I am God." I would love a motorbike. We read that they wanted to stone him, wanted to attack him with stones after they heard this. So this really, in Christ's context, this statement to this people was an explosive truth. And looking at our cultural moment now in South Africa, I believe that this is an explosive truth to us here today as well. I just have a few quotes on the screen just to help us understand a bit of the cultural moment that we as a country, as a province, and definitely as a city are in this conversation, So Ubaleka Mbete, our former Speaker of the National Assembly in South Africa, penned an article last year in July. And the title of her article was "There is a Need for a National Cleansing Ceremony." Some of the things that she notes in her article, and they'll be up on the screen, are: one, the aim of the ceremony was for us to connect with the spirits of our founding fathers. Also says, the founders are watching over us. I believe that they are troubled. She also says, comrades, I believe that the spirit world exists and is poised through collaborations with us to be enabled to help us. Incidentally, in the exact same article, she also writes, we call on God to watch over us for the blessing of our leaders. And there was an article in the City Press just last month, and that article was titled, A Calling to Restore Embracing Ancestral Calling. And in that article, they mentioned one also on the screen. South Africans are increasingly embracing the ancestral calling for the sacred and beautiful journey it is. Secondly, even though most still cling to the Bible, these days having a spiritual gift is widely embraced. And they also said, Africans have been lost since Christianity was forced upon us by missionaries. Along with that, there are increasing calls from individuals such as Zolani Mkiva, the Secretary General of Controlesa, for Ancestors Day, if you've heard about that, to be recognized by our government. And one of the statements from that initiative is this statement, that the essence of being an African is understanding the role that ancestors play in our lives. So all of us here will be in multiple groups. wherever we are in those groups with this topic, it matters to all of us, to our church. This is, in many ways, the cultural moment that we are in as we reach the city, the province, really the country as well. If you speak about cultural moments, you might say, for example, that the church in the West, in Europe and in America, is facing increasingly agnostic people. That's their environment. And how do we bring the gospel to people that are indifferent and don't believe in the existence of any spirituality? Our moment here, particularly with many people that are of African descent, is a bit different. And there's a clear sense that, without a doubt, there is a fresh wave over the last number of years of people becoming increasingly open and increasingly interested in these forms of spirituality. And looking at this text, our text this morning, I'm struck by the difference between Philip in chapter 1 and the other Jews in chapter 8. And Philip himself was a Jew. Because both Philip and the other Jews were presented with the possibility of Christ being greater than their patriarchs or their ancestors. And Philip's response is to celebrate that, and he exalts Christ as the Messiah. Whereas these other guys wanted to attack him with stones and effectively asked him, who do you think you are? So how do we, as the people of God, respond when God's word indicates that one, Jesus is greater than our own ancestors, and secondly, that Jesus is the only way to God the Father? So on this topic, we wouldn't be able to do it justice in just a few minutes, but I would like to mention three things. The first thing is that our posture as Christians is yes to admiring and practicing your culture and to celebrating your ancestors, whether it's Zulu or Sotho, Indian, Yoruba, Igbo, English, Afrikaans, whatever it is, celebrate, practice, enjoy your culture, yes. That's the first thing. The second thing is our posture is no. No to worshiping our family that have died. The third thing is how can I find the divide between celebrating and worshiping? How do I find that divide? So let's look at each of those things in turn. So one, we say yes to practicing and celebrating our culture. So, I mean, ndingumxhosa, mna ndingumiya ogcwaleni usibewu usijekula sala kulandelwa malebomvu saliwa. And I'm just very grateful that God made me closer. I'm grateful for that. And in all of our tribes and nation groups, there are wonderful things to celebrate, to practice, and to enjoy. There's much to admire, to rediscover, to learn from, to commemorate, you know, and to practice. These are good ways that we can engage with our culture and even with our ancestors. We commemorate, and we learn. This is what they taught us. These are good things. And we say yes to that. And as we say yes to that, I mean, we read a quote earlier on that Africans have been lost since Christianity was forced upon us by missionaries. There is abundant error in that statement. And although there's error, it begs some thought because as we trace our journey in Christianity in the country, we can see clearly that it was a grievous mistake by the early church in South Africa and in other parts of Africa to needlessly change people's culture under the banner of Christianity. The worst of these habits, I believe, was the scrapping of people's very names and giving them what was called Christian or European names. This intentionally or accidentally built an association between tribal identity and ungodliness. If you are tribal, you are ungodly. This was very unfortunate. And this error in doctrine effectively is bearing fruit today in our context, because many people today associate the advent or the advance of Christianity with the erosion of their tribal identity. And if you have that association in your mind, of course, if you want to recover, establish, or enjoy your tribal identity, then the first thing you must do is to deal with this Christianity. And that is the very thing that is happening around us, is that in an effort to enjoy and celebrate culture and our identity, many are scrapping Christianity with it. So the church must first address the initial error. We must affirm tribal and cultural values and make clear that Christianity does not require you to change your name or your dress or your language or your culture at large in an ad hoc or wholesale manner. We say yes to practicing and celebrating our cultures. And at the same time, as we say yes to that, we also say no to worshiping anyone or anything besides our Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So then how do we find the divide between, on the one hand, enjoying and celebrating, and on the other hand, not worshiping? And I believe what might help us is a short discussion on Christ's or God's incommunicable traits. And when you speak about incommunicable, that word means not shareable. There are traits of God, of Jesus Christ, that we can share in. We call these shareable or communicable traits. And then there are traits that we cannot share in. We call these incommunicable traits. They belong to God alone. So, for example, a shareable trait of God is his love. God is love, but also I can love. His mercy, his knowledge. God is reliable, and I can be reliable. Yeah? These are shareable traits. We can communicate them. And then in terms of God's incommunicable traits, things that belong to God alone, Well, you have things like omniscience. We discussed that. God is all-knowing. No one else besides God is all-knowing. Not the inyanga, not the prophet, not the pastor. No one besides God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. So as we gather this morning, unfortunately, we do not have Jesus all to ourselves at Grace Gen. Jesus is here, but he is also at every other church in the city. In fact, around the world, as his people gather, Christ is there, not physically, but he's there. He's omnipresent, all present. He's omnipotent, he's all powerful, and so on and so forth. And then there are Christ's incommunicable acts, his attributes, and then there are things that Christ does that no one else can do. No one else can forgive sin. Parents cannot forgive their sins of their children. They can forgive them, but they cannot attribute to them the forgiveness of sins. No one else cleanses from sin. No one else gives eternal life. No one else is mediator between man and God. No one else is the way to God. Only Christ. So when we speak about worshiping, because we want to know, how can I draw the line? How do I know if I'm worshiping or not? Worship can be defined as attributing to another what is due only to God. So if in our actions, in our words, in our decisions, even in our ceremonies, we attribute to ancestors any of God's not shareable attributes, we are worshiping. There is a good chance we are participating in worship. Even if we don't sing, even if we don't pray, but if we attribute to them God's incommunicable attributes, we are worshiping. And just as I close, then a few examples. The one example is God is omniscient. No one else is all-knowing. If I relate to my ancestors as though they know everything, they know when I bought a new car, they know when I bought a new house, and because they know I must do something, you know, to thank them, then I haven't prayed, I haven't sung to them, but actually, by my posture, I'm worshiping. If I have a fear, just in my heart, I have a fear of being punished, or I have a fear of retribution, and I entertain this fear in my heart, and again, I haven't worshipped, I haven't even spotted anything, but because I entertain this fear regarding my ancestors, actually, that's a posture of worship. I'm to them attributing omnipotence. I'm saying they are all powerful. They can affect my life, whether I'm in Cape Town or Pietermaritzburg or Johannesburg, wherever I go, they can affect me. But only God is omnipotent. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Forgiveness of sins. If you've done something wrong and you feel you have to slaughter an animal to make things right, only Jesus forgives sins. No one else, nothing else. And a major theme, of course, is cleansing. Cleansing ceremonies, cleansing rituals. Only Christ, only Jesus cleanses from sin. Only Jesus is the mediator between man and God. And of course, there are many complexities. Parents and children, how that works out. Eating or not eating. Dreams and visitations, people say they've had. And family dynamics, there are real sort of complexities. But I would recommend to all of us Philip's posture on this matter as a starting point. And yeah, one way to think of it is, as we've all experienced, to think of ESCOM. And if you've experienced load shedding, at some point the candle might come out, eh? And when the candle comes out, it helps, you know, the candle's there. But at some point the power comes back on, and when the power comes back on, what do you do with the candle? Well, of course you blow it off, because there is now a greater light. And really, that's the picture we have of Christ, that he comes as a greater light. And there's no need for the candles. And unlike Eskom, he doesn't switch on and off. He's there, he's permanent. We do not need to keep the candles just in case. And John 1, verses 4 says, in him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Amen. Amen. Amen.